Hey, welcome to the Crossing Church podcast. You're about to listen to a message from one of our recent meetings, which we trust will bless you. If you're wanting to know more about The Crossing, you can follow us on our social channels or visit thecrossing.org.za. Now lean in and be encouraged by Jesus as you hear his word for you today. You can also drop us a mail at forhim@thecrossing.org.za. The Crossing Church, Christ in us, Christ through us.
So I want to share that just very simply, and I again draw from the setting that I'd like you to, in your imagination, put yourself in the setting of the Last Supper, and just to imagine yourself there that night, and to imagine the intention of Jesus' heart that night, in that he knew this was kind of the last time that he'd have with his disciples prior to his resurrection when everything changed. But this was the last night. It was the culmination of 3.5 years of training. And he was wrapping up. And he was giving them key things for them to carry on in the new way after he would leave them with the presence of the Holy Spirit. And so there were significant things, and I want to draw on one of them, and I would like you to turn with me to John 13, verse 36, and we'll read up to John 14, verse 6. Sounds long, but it's not too many verses. But let's have a look at this passage. The setting is Judas has already left. So all that's left are 11 disciples with Jesus. There were no crowds around. This was the absolute core, the people that were going to change the world. This is all that was left. The betrayer had gone. And there were these 11, and Jesus was giving them his last nuggets for them to carry on without him being physically present. And this is one of the things that he said, and that's what my message is about tonight. Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, where are you going?" Can I just pause there to say there's a lot of emotion in that question in Peter's mind. So please try and get into the emotion of the question, because Peter is just being informed that Jesus is going to leave. This is the guy who had left everything, his father's boats and nets and everything, to follow this Jesus, whom he thought, in his human understanding, was going to become like the Messiah, going to establish God's rule in Israel and whatever. And now, they've got to this night, and now he says, "I'm leaving." So there's this trouble here. His heart is upset by this news. And Jesus answered him, "Where I'm going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow me afterward." Peter said to him, "Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for you." Jesus answered, "Will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow till you have denied me 3 times. And then the chapter ends there, which is quite unfortunate, because actually, you can close your Bible and say, "That's my reading for tonight," and go to sleep. And next night, you start in chapter 14, verse 1. And it says, "Let not your hearts be troubled." But actually, it's a flow of the same conversation. "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and I will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I'm going." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." I'd like to focus on verse 1 of chapter 14. "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me." And just by way of introduction here, and I'm again speaking what I believe is for your future as a church, things that I'm hoping can add strength for your future. And Jesus was at this point teaching them about believing. He says they believe in God, believe also in me. But I want to just have a look at what kind of believing he was talking about, because in a way you get different kinds or degrees or levels of faith or of believing. And one can categorize them in different ways, but it might just be helpful for tonight to categorize some degrees of faith as follows. There is something that one could describe as saving faith, which certainly these disciples also all already had. They had believed in Christ as the Savior, as the Messiah. Peter had declared, "You are the Christ." They believed. So there was a saving faith. And it's a beautiful thing. It's what We all need to come to Christ. We believe in Him. It's saving faith. Sometimes we have a saving faith, but that's as far as it goes initially. And so Jesus with His disciples, they had believed in Him, but also He wanted to train them to believe in Him to see success. So He would send them out and say, go and pray for the sick and pray in My name and cast out devils. And they went out and they believed in Him and they went and they prayed and they saw people healed. They saw demons cast out and they came running back and they were so excited. Their faith had been successful. They had success faith. And they believed in it and they saw these miracles and they were really ecstatic about it. And Jesus said, yeah, that's great, but remember, rejoice rather that your names are written in heaven. Why did Jesus say that? Well, I think it's because we don't always have success with our faith. As if you're sitting here and know exactly what I mean. How many times you've believed, prayed, and the opposite happened. What you hoped for didn't come. What you prayed for didn't happen. And Jesus knew that they needed another degree of faith, not just saving faith, not just success faith, because both of those were not lost through the journey He knew lay ahead of these 11. Because you remember of these 11, church history tells us, it's not in the Bible, but church history tells us that virtually all of them became martyrs for their faith, except possibly John. And so they needed a level of faith that would go beyond just the immediate success of what I believe, what I'm faithing for, that happens. But they needed a faith that would go beyond that. And that was the kind of faith He was wanting to deposit in them this night. He said, let not your hearts be troubled, believe. He was teaching them about the kind of faith you need to go through trouble, the kind of faith you need to go through when things don't work out the way you hoped they would. And to be a successful disciple of Christ in the long term, we need this faith. We need what we could call suffering faith. Not only saving faith, which we need, not only success faith, which is celebrated, which is fantastic, we must teach about it, but we also need suffering faith. And He taught it at a moment when He said to them, I am leaving you. And He said, now believe. And we can relate that into our lives because if you've been on this Christian journey for some time, there are certain times where the presence of Jesus in your life is so close, it's so intimate, it's so beautiful. You just mention His name and it feels like the room fills with a fragrance. You just have that. But you know what? It's not like that every day. Some days when you feel you need Him most and you call on His name and it just echoes and it feels like there's nobody around. And it's that context where Jesus said, I'm leaving you now. Believe in. And it is that kind of faith is what's going to take them through the valleys. On the mountains, you're going to have other kinds of faith, success faith. But to get through the valleys to the next mountain, one needs suffering faith. And He wanted to arm them with this. And He'd been building up to this, saying, I'm going. And Peter didn't like this. He didn't want to have that kind of faith. He said, I want to go with you. I want to know your presence close to me always. And Jesus said to him, you're going to go through times where not only are you not going to sense my presence, but you're going to go through stuff that's going to so disappoint you. And it says in that context, believe in me. Believe in me. You see, we're talking about a kind of faith that's not just the faith that can carry us when we are successful or when we sense His presence, but the kind of faith that can carry us when we know we've blown it. And so we need this kind of faith. And so there are some things about that, and I tie it to my message this morning as I spoke about the kingdom. In all of these things, we've got to wrap all of these things we hear in a faith that's there when we're successful, and there's a faith that's there when it feels like life is falling apart. And so let's talk about this trouble, because Jesus said, let not your hearts be troubled. So I want to talk about the trouble, and I want to talk about the remedy of faith. The remedy of suffering faith. I want to just share that tonight, just 3 points. Firstly, the trouble or the disease. J.C. Ryle was a bishop a long time ago and a great commentator on the scriptures. And he describes this verse, John 14:1, that I've read. He says, this verse is a precious remedy against an old disease. It's a precious remedy against an old disease. The disease being a troubled heart. Jesus said to them, let not your hearts be troubled. So He's giving them the remedy and He's telling them the disease that we have. We all have it, the troubled heart. So I want to look at the disease briefly. So this is the negative side of my message, but it's so that we can understand where the remedy applies. So what is a troubled heart? What was the troubled heart that they were facing? I want to just mention a few things of the trouble so that you can relate to these disciples. Why were their hearts troubled? The first thing, their hearts were troubled because they were about to lose someone they loved. This Jesus, they loved him. Eh? They loved him deeply. They'd followed him 3.5 years. They'd grown to love him. And now he was saying he was going. Their hearts were troubled. And I want to just say something about this. And I'm trying just to attach this into our reality. Is that one of the main channels by which our hearts get troubled, this disease of troubled heartedness, is because we love. If we didn't love, perhaps some people say, we might not ever have troubled hearts. But it's because we love that our hearts are wide open to be hit by trouble. If we don't love, then maybe it won't trouble us. This is relevant to many, but in particular to moms. There are quite a few moms here tonight. But many moms have got troubled hearts. And sometimes they feel really guilty, perhaps. Well, heart's troubled, I'm burdened. But very often, we have to understand, they're carrying burdens for their children, but they're burdened because they love. And so their hearts are troubled. And sometimes we can be in a place where we think, oh Lord, I'm always troubled. I'm concerned about my children. Some of your children may be grown up already, but still you stay a mom. I see my mom's 89, and she turns 89 in a few weeks. But still sometimes she troubles her heart about me. It's something that's born in the life of a mom. We trouble, but we trouble because we love. And it's in that context, Jesus looks at all the moms here tonight. He says, let not your hearts be troubled. He's talking exactly about this, the trouble that comes because you love. And you love this, you love the region of four ways, and it troubles you. I sense Ian's heart as we were driving out. He's troubled for the loss in the community. He's troubled that one's labor here seems to not be reaching them. But you see, that's the kind of trouble that we have, and it is there where we need this faith. He says, believe in me. Believe in me in the context of a troubled heart because you love. Believe in me. They were also troubled because they were losing something. Something they'd given their lives for. They'd given their lives for this cause of this man that had come. And they loved the man, but they also loved what he was calling them to. They thought he was coming to establish the kingdom in Israel again. He was going to come and drive the Romans out and establish the kingdom there. And they'd given their hearts for this thing, this cause, and now they were facing the reality that this cause was going south fast, quickly. And he was talking about his death and all of this, and hang on now, this isn't what we signed up for. And there was the sense of loss. They'd given everything, all of their finances, their efforts, their trouble for this thing. They'd built their security on this thing, and now it was going south quickly, and their hearts were troubled. Maybe that describes some things that have happened in your life. Maybe you've stepped out to follow Christ in a certain way. Maybe you've invested your life in a certain ministry. Perhaps you've poured your life out to do something for God. And in the beginning, it seemed to be going all okay. And then things just went south. Things just went bad. And it troubled your heart. You've given your life for this thing. And now it seems to be slipping out of your hand like sand. And you can't hold it. And in that context, Jesus says, let not your hearts be troubled. Let not your hearts be troubled. I remember preaching in Mozambique many, many years ago, and it was frustrating me. It sounds odd, but everywhere I preached, when I got to the end and I wanted to ask who would like to give their lives to Christ, when I got to that point, everybody put their hand up. And it was frustrating me because I perceived that they were not hearing what I was saying. They were wanting to add something onto their lives that was going to help them. And so they wanted Jesus. So every time I preached, I tried to make it harder and stricter about what it means to come to Christ. Because I was just frustrated. And one night in particular, it was in the dark under a tree in some rural area in Mozambique. And there was a crowd of people there with a couple of candles. And so I was preaching this really message about this is what it means to give your life to Christ. You're going to lose everything. You're going to just forsake your everything, your mother and father, hate your mother and father, the whole thing, the whole lot. And at the end, I said, right, having heard this now, who wants to give their life to Christ? And all hands in the candlelight went up. And I went to my tent that night, and I was discouraged. And I just said, oh, Lord God, this I'm laboring in vain here. And it felt like we'd labored and labored. And it was just, I just was frustrated. I thought, I'm not going to ever come back here. And I remember I opened my Bible to Isaiah, just open on that chapter in my tent. And it says there that you say you have labored in vain, but the Lord says your reward is with me. And I read that. I thought, sure. This was now years and years and years ago. And we had an equip time, and there's somebody that was at our equip time here. There. And we had the Mozambican work, the guys that we're partnering with in Mozambique that came through to the equip. And one of them came to me. One of the leaders of our apostolic team in Mozambique came to me. And he said, Alan, remember years ago you were preaching in Mozambique. And I was so discouraged. And I heard you preaching at one of those, I don't know which one, one of those times. And when I heard you preaching, he says, I changed my life. And I said, I'm going to pick myself up. And I'm going to go and I'm going to preach this gospel once again. And he said it was there. And he's one of the key leaders that is planting churches. He's leading people to Christ. He's one of the senior guys on the team there. And I never knew this. And then I remembered that scripture where it says, your reward is with me. And so some of you sitting here where you've stepped out in faith to give yourself for something that you know and you felt at that time God had called you to, maybe it didn't work out. But the Lord says to you, do not be troubled. Believe in me. Believe in me. Believe. Even if it was messed up because of your own mistakes, he says to you, believe in me. Then the third reason why they surely must have been troubled is the one I alluded to because of the break in the chapter. But if you've got your Bible still open there, just read straight through now from the end of chapter 13 straight into verse 1 of chapter 14. I've got it here, but if you want to read it there, just put the two together and see the power of the statement. The end of chapter 13. Truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow till you have denied me three times. Let not your hearts be troubled. You read that together like that. We see the incredible message Jesus was saying. You see, we cannot expect that Peter would make that statement and that Jesus would just go on with the next teaching. We cannot expect that Jesus would drop that bomb onto Peter's lap and say, you're going to deny me. Okay, let's carry on. Let not your hearts be troubled about other stuff. When you've just heard this, I'm the key disciple here. All the others are looking to Peter. He's the guy that walked on water. And Jesus looks at him and says, you're going to deny me this night. He says, okay, let's carry on now. Let not your hearts be troubled, guy. We have to understand those two statements must be linked. Their hearts were troubled. Firstly, Peter's heart must have been troubled because he was determined he would never deny Jesus. And Jesus, his master, says to him, Peter, you're going to deny me in the worst way possible. Must have troubled his heart deeply. The other disciples must have heard that. He said, if Peter's going to deny him, how much more us? We wouldn't even get out the boat to try and walk on the water. So this just spells disaster. One of the greatest troubles I have experienced in my life is the constant awareness of how much I fail Christ. You see, because we do. And we can be as brave and full of faith as we'd like, but the fact is, we fail him. Sometimes, many times a day. And it's in that context, Jesus says, Ellen, let not your heart be troubled. But Lord, I've just blown it. I've just messed up in a way I vowed I never would. Maybe you've taken a step and you're going to break out of pornography. You've said to the Lord, I'll never go there again. I'm going to keep my eyes pure. And then something happens and it hits you again. And you've said to the Lord, I'll never do this. I've repented. I've had people and they've prayed for me. I've done that very thing. I've done it again. And what happens in your heart is this trouble that hits, that just thinks, this is it. I am just not good enough for this king. And there Jesus says, in that context, he says, let not your heart be troubled. Let not your heart be troubled. You say, but you see, that's the place where I fight Jesus. I say, no, my heart must be troubled, God. Because I said I would do this for you and I've blown it. And it's there where we fight him. And I want to say to you tonight, the very best thing we can do is to say, Lord, I believe in you. He says, believe in me. Alan, you've blown it. Believe in me. It's amazing that he didn't say to Peter at that point, Peter, you're going to have to repent. You're going to have to fix up your life, whatever. You're going to have to do all of these things. But he says, believe in me. And then he goes on, in the very next verse, he goes on to say, because I'm going to prepare a place for you. He says that to the guy that he's just said, you're going to deny me, but don't be troubled. I'm going to prepare a place for you. As his mind boggling. You see, what's going to pluck you out of habits and sin and failure more than anything else is to know there's one who is faithful to you in your failure and who says, I've got you and I've got your place. We need to understand that. It is mind-boggling, this Jesus. He You see, because if we don't have the concept that it's not up to me to keep me from falling, we're going to be stuck with this troubled hearts because we are going to fall. I'm sorry to be a prophet of doom, but we are. But we have to realize this one thing, that there's a Christ who loves you that says, in your failure, believe in me, I've prepared a place for you. So the fourth reason why they were troubled was because they were going to be left alone. Jesus was their protector. If they needed to pay tax, he sorted it out with a fish. He could walk through the crowds when they were trying to kill him. And that must have been wonderful. They were with Jesus. The crowds are trying to kill him. He just walked through them. The disciples behind him. And that, he was their protector. He could look after them. If the Sadducees had some clever, tricky question to catch them by, he could just nail them. He got them, Jesus. Yes. You know, he had all of that. And now he was saying, you're on your own. And their hearts were troubled. And he was going to go on to teach them about the coming of the Holy Spirit. But even there, it was him. He says, I'm going to come to you. You've got to believe in me. And you're in a place of isolation. You're feeling troubled because you're alone. In that context, Jesus says, believe in me. So this is the trouble. And perhaps you identify with these things in your life. And the remedy is very brief. So the trouble was a long paragraph. The remedy is very brief. There's two parts to the remedy that Jesus gave. The first is, believe. And I've been speaking about that, but I just want to bring it down to this. Jesus said, believe in God, believe also in me. By that, he was saying a few things. Believe in God was very familiar to a Jew at that point. It was the whole Old Testament teaching, you will have one God. Do not trust in idols. Trust in the Lord your God. Yahweh, Jehovah, whatever the names he would give them. There's one God only. Now, Jesus comes and says, believe in God. Yeah, we know that one. Believe also in me. So what he was clearly saying to a Jewish thinker at that point was he was saying, the Father and I are one. Believe in God, believe also in me. In other words, he's saying we're the same. We're exactly the same. And so for them, this incredible revelation that this God of the Old Testament who they'd grown up believing in and in all the generations before them had trusted in him, that had led them out of Egypt and all of this, this very God was now the one sitting here. And looking at them in the eye, they could smell his bodily fragrance. They could touch him. He was sitting there. They could hear his voice physically. And he says, believe in me. This one that's walked with you is the one that has shown you the Father. And so he was opening their minds to the revelation of God that they had walked with. In the Hebrew says, in the past God spoke in many different ways, but now he has spoken through his Son. He has revealed himself through his Son. He was opening their eyes to this one that had touched and healed and spoken, this one whom you've got to know here in person. You can trust him. He was not talking about a God up there. He was saying, believe in me, the one who has come to dwell among you. He was talking about believing in the person. And the remedy for a troubled heart is not the concept of faith, but the person. Person, because I know him, even though my circumstances and everything seem totally contrary to what I'd hoped for, dreamed for, set my course on everything, but the person that I've got to know, I trust him. That I don't see him, I don't experience him, but I know him, and so I trust him. It's also significant that he used the word believe, because he wasn't coming to give them a set of things that they must do. He was giving them the place to keep their eyes in trouble. Says, believe in me. When he said that, he must have been making eye contact at that table. He says, don't let your hearts be troubled. And maybe their heads were down at this news. He was leaving them. Peter was going to deny. And he says, believe in me. I'm sure what he was doing, saying, look here. And they made eye contact. We've got to see the setting. Eye contact. He says, believe in me. Look me in the eye. Believe in me. That's the remedy for the troubled heart. As simple as that. The second thing, the last part of the remedy. Second part of the remedy, Jesus says in verse 2, in my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and I will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. The second part of the remedy for a troubled heart is to attach our hearts to heaven. We have to attach our hearts to heaven. That's what Jesus is saying. Look me in the eye, believe in me, and attach your heart to heaven. When you're going through the valley that cause you a troubled heart, attach your heart to heaven and keep it there. that we're not living for this life, but we're living for the life to come. I'm sure you've heard this story. It comes in many sermons, but let me tell it to you here. The story of the missionary who'd spent many years living in hardship in some distant land. When he comes home, there's some famous person on the boat, but he doesn't know about it. As he gets off the boat, there's flags waving, trumpets sounding, and he thinks, wow, I've been serving Jesus in this difficult place for all these years, and these people are now appreciating me now that I've come home. And then he looks and he sees to his dismay that some famous person gets off and they were all waiting for them. So this missionary gets off the boat, and by the time he gets off the boat, everybody's left. All the trumpets have been packed away. The orchestra's gone. The crowds are gone. And he gets off with his little suitcase and there's nobody there to welcome him home, to pat him on the back saying, well done. And in his dismay, he cries out to the Lord and says, oh God, you know, couldn't there just have been somebody for me? And the answer seemed to come clearly from heaven to say, son, you're not home yet. And there's something there. There's something there that we need to understand. God wants us to attach our hearts to heaven. For that to happen, it unfortunately means we have to consistently work to detach our hearts from this world. See, our heart is a funny thing. You know, you can't really divide it. Divided heart won't work. It won't stand. So we can't attach it to two places at once. Our heart will go where our treasure is. And so we have to attach our hearts to heaven, which means we have to detach ourselves consistently from this world. And sometimes our decisions in this world that we have to make are very much based because our hearts want to attach themselves to what we see in this world. So we're making our decision. We're looking around and we're saying, well, let's do this. Let's go here. Let's pull out here. Let's apply this here. And we're making our decisions because our hearts are attached to this world. And Jesus said, don't let your hearts be troubled. I'm going to prepare a place for you. Our hearts must be attached there, detached here. This world is not our home. We're not home yet. He might very much call us to a place where our circumstances and even the circumstances of our children are dire and difficult. It will not make sense if our hearts attached to this world. But when our hearts attached to that, then we can understand we're not home yet. If we're wanting to have the rewards in this life, then in the end we must make our decisions based on what's going to be best economically, security, all those decisions that we want to make. But Jesus says, let your hearts be led by heaven. Let your hearts be attached there. Because remember these 11, all of them were going to make choices in this life that would lead them to die, to stay in the most difficult circumstances. They had to live constantly with their heart attached to heaven. And there's a radical example of this, and I hope that it will not be the story of any of you, but when you think of Stephen, one of the seven that we spoke of this weekend, but he preached this amazing sermon, and his reward for that is they picked up stones, and they began to murder him for his message. And as they were doing that, the book of Acts tells us that he looked up and he saw heaven open and Jesus standing in heaven, looking down on him as they stoned him to death. And it's such a picture of how this person had chosen a line with his heart attached to heaven. And at the end of his journey, one could see this umbilical cord to heaven was so strong in place that though they killed this mortal body of his heart was attached to heaven, that he could say as they killed him, look, there's heaven open. His heart was attached there. It's a radical example, but it leaves us something of a concept of how we are to live. We are so intricately woven into this world that we can get the umbilical cord wrapped around our necks in a sense. But we need to make sure, let our hearts be attached to heaven. And that means that our finances, our children, our gifts, our talents, and everything that we are not ours to own, but they are ours to steward. I don't own my talents. I don't own my children. I don't own my finances. I don't own the positions God has given me in this world. I am purely a steward that's been entrusted with something, but my heart is attached to heaven, and everything I have I see as something that I'm managing in this life for the glory of the King. And so it changes the way I parent. It changes the way I give my finances, how I use it. It changes the way I decide where I will live. It changes everything because I see them as things that I'm a steward well. They've been entrusted me for a short time. And the last thing about having our hearts attached to heaven is that the word used for room, Jesus says, I go and prepare a room for you. Some of the translations say a mansion and all of that, but the Greek word actually doesn't mean a mansion. It's the actual meaning that is meant to be brought across by that word is that I'm going to prepare a place of permanence for you. Not a tent, but a fixed dwelling for you. A permanent place. And that's something very important. J.C. Ryle speaks about the fact that because Christ has gone to prepare a room for me, means that when I get there, I will neither be unknown nor unexpected. Isn't that beautiful? When I arrive at heaven's door, I'll neither be unknown nor unexpected. And so I attach my heart to heaven because I know there's a place there for me that's home for me. And when I arrive there, I'll not be unknown nor unexpected. Christ will be there, your place I have prepared for you. The beauty of that is that Jesus didn't threaten his disciples with insecurity. He says, you better do what's right. You better not deny me. In fact, he was saying, I am going and I've got a permanent place for you. So don't let your hearts be troubled. If you go through the troubles and the things of this world, even your own failures, don't let your hearts be troubled. I'm going to prepare a permanent place for you. And when you arrive, you will not be unexpected or unknown. So I wrap up with that be a word that encourages you as one goes. The Lord says over your life,